The following is a presentation from Mount Greylock Baptist Church. Mount Greylock Baptist is a Bible-based church located in North Adams, Massachusetts. For more resources, please visit our website, mountgreylockbaptist.com.
We'll be in Ezra chapter 5 and Ezra chapter 6. My plan, Lord willing, this morning is to finish up a three-part series dealing with the temple of God, the rebuilt temple of God, the history of which is found in the book of Ezra, and during the prophecy ministries of Haggai and Zechariah. I preached two messages out of the book of Haggai. Haggai's theme to the Jews was, "Consider thy ways." Haggai was a prophet that was speaking to the consciousness of the Jewish people that had returned to Israel. Zechariah, who began his prophetic ministry 2 months after Haggai, he spoke to the Jewish people's heart. He was there to encourage them. We've just started a new series on Wednesday night studying the book of Zechariah. It's an amazing book because Zechariah prophesied the coming of the Greek and Roman empires hundreds of years before they happened. He prophesied the coming of Jesus Christ, not only his first coming, but the second coming of Christ. He prophesied the rise of the Antichrist. He prophesied the dispersion of the Jews. It's all found there. In fact, he identifies Christ to the Jewish people there in Zechariah, I think it's chapter 13, where the question is asked, where by the Jewish people did the wounds in your hands come from? So he prophesied not only the crucifixion of Christ, but the manner in which he would be wounded for our sins. So these two prophets, you'll see as we begin to read in Ezra chapter 5 and Ezra chapter 6, you'll see them mentioned there. And so again, the story, the history is the Jewish people have been in captivity for 70 years and they've been called on to return. They're being allowed to return to Jerusalem, which is just rubble. It had been destroyed by the Babylonians. The temple had been destroyed by the Babylonians. They've been called to go back to Jerusalem, allowed to go back to Jerusalem under the authority of Cyrus, the king of Persia, and to rebuild this temple. And they had stopped the work because opposition came. Haggai and Zechariah were called upon 16 years later to get them going again. And we saw that they did, and there was a great revival that took place amongst the people. And so I've asked you, as we've talked about the rebuilding of the temple, to use it, to liken it, to the fact that you and I, we are the temple of God individually, and that we can see the truths that were preached in the book of Haggai and on Wednesday night the book of Zechariah. We can also take these truths that are really being applied to the physical temple, and we can apply these to ourselves, to our own individual lives. So having said that, we're going to read quite a bit more this morning than I normally would read. But I'm going to read to you chapter 5 and chapter 6. And then I want you to see here in the book of Ezra, because Ezra returns when the temple is being rebuilt. And Ezra, there's 5 points, simple points here in these two chapters that I noticed as I read through this, as the temple there is being rebuilt, that apply if you and I are really going to continue to build the temple. Because you see, until the Lord calls you and I home, we as the temple of God, we're under continual construction. And so now, having said that, beginning in chapter 5 and verse 1, and then we'll have a word of prayer after. Then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. With them were the prophets of God helping them. At the same time came to them Tatnai, governor of this side the river, and Shethar-Boznai and their companions, and said unto them, Who hath commanded you to build this house and to make up this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, What are the names of the men that make this building? But the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius, and then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. So let me just stop there. So they started to rebuild, and opposition arises. But they're not going to stop this time. They're going to continue to build. Now, verse 6. The copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Boznai and his companions, the Arpharshahites, I guess, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. They sent a letter unto him, wherein was written thus, Unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went into the province of Judea to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber inlaid, or is laid in the walls. And this work goeth fast on, and prospereth in their hands. In other words, the Jews are making good progress on this. Then asked we those elders, and said unto them thus, Who commanded you to build this house, and to make up these walls? We asked their names also, to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were the chief of them. And thus they returned us answers, saying, We are the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. But after that our fathers hath provoked the God of heaven unto wrath, he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. So again, I'm not going to get into all this, but just to remind you, it's making reference to the 490 years that they ended up in captivity because of idol worship, because of not respecting the Sabbath year, and so on. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. And the vessels also of gold and silver in the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem and brought them into the temple of Babylon. Those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, whom he had made governor. And he said unto him, Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that is in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in his place. Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which is in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, hath it been in building, and yet it is not finished. Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter. So let me just stop real quick. So you understand what happened. Opposition arises again. And Cyrus, of course, is no longer the king, but Darius is the king. And then the question is asked, listen, search the king's house and see if you can find the letter. There was originally a letter that was sent giving the Jews permission to do this. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Well, then Darius the king made a decree. And search was made in the house of the rolls, where the treasure was laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Akmatha in the palace, that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. In the first year, and here it is, and in the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid. The height thereof, 60 cubits, the breadth thereof, 60 cubits, with 3 great rows of great stones. in a row of new timber, and let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Also, let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple which is at Jerusalem, and he brought them unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple which is at Jerusalem, everyone to his place, and place them in the house of God. Now therefore, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar-Boznai, and your companions, the Arphaxad, whatever, which are beyond the river, be far from thence. Now listen to this. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. Moreover, I make a decree what ye shall do to the elders of these Jews for the building of this house of God. That of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto those men, that they be not hindered. So in other words, Darius says, listen, we found the role, we found the command. Not only do they need to keep going, but make sure that nobody interferes with the work, and will finance the work. Verse 9, and that which they have need of, both young bullocks and rams and lambs, for the burnt offerings of the God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment of the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail, that they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king of his sons. Also, I made a decree that whosoever shall alter this word, let timbers be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon. And let his house be made a dunghill for this. And the king and the God that hath caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people, and shall put to their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. Then Tatnai, the governor of the side of the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded and prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo. They builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And this house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. And the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the rest of the children of the captivity, kept the dedication of this house of God with joy, and offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks, 200 rams, 400 lambs for a sin offering for all Israel, 12 he-goats according to the number of the tribes of Israel. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is at Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together, all of them were pure, and killed the Passover for all the children of the captivity, for their brethren the priests, and for themselves. And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land, to seek the Lord God of Israel, did eat. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them, to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Father, thank you for this time. Bless the preaching of the word. Use me as your instrument and as your vessel, despite my own faults, failures, and weaknesses. But for your honor and for your glory, help us now as an act of worship for these next several minutes to be attentive to the preaching of the word of God and the wooing of the Holy Spirit of God. Save the lost person that may be here today, Lord, and stir the saints. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, that was a lot of reading, but I needed to read the entire text for you to get an understanding of everything that was taking place here. And really, as I read through this past week, the Lord just a natural outline in these two chapters, 5 points, that really took hold of the people. It was a great revival that took place. There was a new stirring. And remember, for 16 years, there had been real apathy with regards to the building of the house of God. And so we're reminded of that in our own lives. It's the purpose of this message that it does not matter how long that you've been a Christian, apathy can set into your life. And the Spirit of God needs to stir our hearts and needs to refocus our vision. And that you and I as individuals, we need to be reminded that yes, we are the temple of the living God. But these 5 things that really lent themselves to the great work that was accomplished and the great revival amongst the people. And so number one, in verse 11, we find this, that the Israelites, they were willing to be servants. They were willing to be servants. And you and I, we must always take that into account. Are we willing to be servants? To be servants. To have a servant's heart. I told the story on Sunday night, so those of you that were here, just bear with me, but I think it's a good illustration of what it means to be a servant. So I asked the church Wednesday night, I lead the singing on Wednesday night, Ethan preaches, I said, if I mention the name Hannibal Hamlin, how many of you know who Hannibal Hamlin is? He's a prominent person in American history. In fact, some of you probably that were here Sunday night, you probably forget already who Hannibal Hamlin is. Well, Hannibal Hamlin, I tell this story because when we were on our little mini vacation, Shelley and I, we stopped in Kittery at Fort McClary. And they have a whole biographical sketch. He served at Fort McClary in Kittery. It was first a Revolutionary War fort, and then I think it was last a fort during the time of the Civil War. And so I was reading about Hannibal Hamlin. Well, Hannibal Hamlin was Abraham Lincoln's first vice president. And so the Civil War broke out, and he said this, he said, as the vice president, he said, I am bored to death. There is absolutely nothing for me to do in Washington. Boy, things are different now, aren't they? He said, I just feel like a fifth wheel here. And he said, I'd like to serve in the Union Army. And so they said, you don't have to serve in the Union Army. You're the vice president of the United States. No, I want to serve. So he enlisted. He was a private as the vice president in the Union Army, and he was stationed at Fort McClary. And then I told this story. They gave him a promotion. They promoted him from private to cook. He became the company cook. I thought he was the vice president of the United States. But when I read that, the first thing I thought was, and then I read afterwards, I got home and I read more about him and all the different places he served in our government. He ended up being an ambassador and different. He just had a servant's heart to serve, just to sit in Washington and to do nothing drove him crazy. So he just wanted to serve, and if it meant that he could be a cook, which he ended up being a cook in the Union Army, he was fine with that. He had to do something as a servant. The Israelites had a servant's heart, and you and I, we need to have a servant's heart. I put all of these verses on your handout, but I chose Romans chapter 6 on your handout, if you'll look at that, verses 17 and 18. Paul reminds us in writing to the Romans this. But God be thanked. And by the way, I'll just stop there. Unless you have an attitude of gratitude, you'll never be a servant. And it all starts with that little simple phrase, but God be thanked. And he went on to say that ye were the servants of sin. And that's true. Before we came to know Christ as our Savior, we were the servants of sin. And by the way, sin would still, even as a child of God, sin would still like for you to serve. Sin and Satan. And when apathy sets in, that's exactly what happens. We become the servants of sin. He goes on to say, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. See, it's always a matter of the heart. To be a servant is a matter of the heart. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The hymn that we sang this morning, my chains fell off. That's what happened. We were enchained to sin, but God be thanked that we were freed, and now we have a desire, or should have a desire, to serve the Lord. But now, being made free from sin, and you've become the servants of God. Now, that's important that we're reminded of that. Because, you see, before you and I can ever serve one another, before we can serve our family, before we can serve our friends, even before we can serve our enemies, we must understand that first and foremost, our servanthood is to God. That we serve Him. And everything else falls into place. Every other relationship must be based on our love for God and our understanding why it is we love God as we do. And it's been spelled out in Romans chapter 6. Because we were the servants of sin, and God saved us. Amen? And when that is in the right context and in the right order and has gripped your hearts, you and I being a servant, not difficult. The Israelites, they were the servants of God and heaven. They weren't the servants of the temple and the rebuilding of the temple. They were the servants of God first. And the work that God called them to was to rebuild the temple. But God be thanked. Secondly, they were willing to sacrifice. Chapter 6. And beginning in verse number 3. In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem. Let the house be builded, the place where they offered sacrifices. So they weren't only willing to be servants, they were willing to sacrifice. And you and I, if we're dedicated to the house of God, meaning the temple of God, meaning building the temple of God, you and I need to be willing to sacrifice. You know, the reason that I don't have a bulletin with me, but maybe I do. No, I must have put it down somewhere, but I was looking at our missions. So I do have that. I was looking at our missions, and last week our missions and our offering was a little bit down, but we put in there last month's weekly average, $807 a week is what we average to give to missions. Next week we'll have one of our missionaries with us. The reason that a church our size can support missionaries at $800 a week is because many of you have come to terms with the idea that not only are you servants, but you understand sacrifice. You understand what it means to sacrifice. Because you know that while we all really still live very comfortably, when we give a portion of our income to missions, that means there's a portion of that income that we can't use to take care of our own needs. And that's sacrificial giving. Ethan talked about camp, and we'll be getting ready to start promoting camp. Good news. Many people go to camp, and I remember years ago, Brother Taylor mentioning in a prayer meeting, we have a prayer meeting every day, and there are many people there that take a week off from work. One of our own men has gone for 21 years to camp, or maybe 22 years from camp, taken a week off from work without pay every year for 21 years, to cook at camp. He's sacrificing his time He's sacrificing his finances because he believes in the work of camp. That's a sacrifice. That's a matter of the heart. That's a matter of what you and I need to understand as servants. The sacrifice of the heart. The psalmist David wrote these words on your handout: "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. If thou delightest not in burnt offering." Or thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. There is that word heart again. When I put this message together, I didn't realize in my first 3 points, as I looked up reference verses, then all of a sudden it dawned on me, in all three of these, you'll see the word heart. It's all a matter of the heart. The heart. The heart. When our young people went to the Thompsons to do the work that Ethan mentioned, they wanted to have some type, I said to Aaron some months ago, "Aaron, I think it would be good this year if our teenagers did some work projects at different people's houses. Not for any kind of reward, just to go ahead and serve. Just to have a servant's heart. It's great. We do a lot of other activities, fun activities, overnight activities a few months ago, and barbecues and ball games. But how about some activities where they just go serve? Just have a servant's heart." So the Thompsons wanted to have some type of remuneration. I think that's the correct word. So we said, "Well, how about we use that for the camp fund? It's a way for that. We always do something they can earn their way to camp." So they thought that was a good idea. And so that's what we did. And we've had kids come to raise money for camp that don't go to camp. That's a servant's heart. And it needs to be found in a local church. We all have to have a servant's heart. We have to, not only in the local church, but in our homes. But it starts in our individual lives as the temple of God. Because apathy sets in, and we're not servants any longer, and we're really not willing to sacrifice. But the Israelites, as they're building the temple here, they were willing to sacrifice. And it started in the heart. And then I noticed this in chapter 6. Oh, by the way, before I move on to the next point, I marked in my Bible, look at verse 10 of chapter 6. "That they may offer sacrifices of sweet savor unto the God of heaven and pray for the life of the king." It is a sweet smell. That word savor, that's what it means. It's like a sweet smell in the nostrils of God when we live a sacrificial life as servants. But it all starts in the heart. But then I noticed this in verse number 13 of chapter 6. "Then Tatnai, the governor of this side of the river, Shethar Bosnai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai and the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo." They were not only willing to be servants and they're willing to sacrifice, they did the work speedily. And the work speedily that's found there, it doesn't just mean to do something quickly. The word actually means to do it diligently. Diligently. To do it fast, but to do it right and to do it well. In other words, they were willing to put in all of their energy, all that they could, they were willing to do it. And they were being successful. We read as the opposition arose, they were kind of, wow, they're really building this temple quickly. Even the opposition, they recognized it. And I'm always encouraged when we do physical work projects on this church, the guys really get into it, and we try to do the work as quickly as we can, but we want to do the work correctly. They were diligent in what they did. They gave it their all. They gave it their whole heart. They weren't apathetic. Joshua, some of the last words that Joshua said to the children of Israel before the Lord took him were these words on your handout. He said to the Israelites, "But take diligent heed to the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you. To love the Lord your God, and walk in His ways, and keep His commandments, and to cleave unto Him, and to serve Him," and there's the word again, "with all your heart and with all your soul." In other words, give the Word of God, the commandments, the precepts, the law of God. Attend to it speedily. Put your whole heart into it. Read it. Understand it. Be challenged by it. Grow therein. And I like what it says in verse 14. "And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah." You understand that you and I will only benefit through the preaching of God's Word? We'll only benefit through the preaching of God's Word if we make application to our lives? We apply the Word of God to our lives. Without the application, it's not doing us much good. We become hearers of God's Word, but not doers of God's Word. I was saying to my son yesterday, we were out doing some visiting and talking to people about the Lord, but we were just talking about the tenure of pastors, and I think, I don't know, what is it, 3 to 5 years that most pastors stay in a church and then they move on. Most of the men that I fellowship with have been in their churches for 20, 25, 30. I think one man has been pastoring for almost 40 years. And he just has a small work where he pastored all those 40 years. But I said to Ethan, I said, I can understand why some pastors stay only for 3 or 5 years, because the first 3 years or so, 4 or 5 years, it's kind of a honeymoon period. Everything's going well. But then what happens is this. Over time, it's not even so much opposition within a local church. It's just that you see people who have walked with the Lord, and then they become apathetic. Then they're distracted. And you begin to see lives that were one time prospering under the preaching of God's Word that are no longer prospering under the preaching of God's Word. You see homes that were one time prospering under the preaching of God's Word, but no longer. No longer. And it's a story that's told over and over and over again in the Bible. It's a history of the Israelite people. So why would it be any different today? But there is great profit when you sit under the preaching of God's Word and you make application to your life. And then fourthly, they understood the importance of living a separated life. Look at verse 21. "And the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity, and all such as had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land." They understood the importance of living a separated life. You know, it becomes harder and harder today. You know, I mean, in North Carolina, there's a big battle over whether to separate the bathrooms. It's crazy. And in Christianity today, it becomes harder and harder sometimes to discern, is there any separation in Christians' lives? It really becomes confusing too. You watch sometimes and you see entertainers who, one entertainer I'm thinking of in particular, and she seems like a very nice person, and I don't really know her music, I don't listen to her music, but I've heard her interviewed, and professes to be a born-again, Bible-believing Christian, and then I see her, I'm turning through the channels, you know, and all of a sudden she's in a concert somewhere, and she's dressed very, very, did I say very? Very immodestly. And so much confusion, I suppose, especially for young people, when they say, well, so-and-so, or he, or whoever, they're born again, and look what they do. A separated life. The Bible says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And the Bible goes on to say, and what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Belial is another word for the devil. And with him that believeth and an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Ye are the temple of the living God, Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And God said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them. And I will be their God and they shall be my people. And then he finished with the verse I put on your handout. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. See, we're called to live a life of separation from sin and from the world of sin. And we all have to determine in our lives, you know, what we're going to separate from. When my wife and I first accepted Christ as our Savior, we were both saved out of a life of drinking, out of a life of drugs, out of a life of ungodly music. And so we understood the power that that music had over our lives. Music has a tremendous power in our lives. And especially for a new believer that had been enslaved by that type of music. It had formed within us a worldview, a lifestyle view. And so, I thank God for my preacher who helped us to understand that and preached about that without fear or favor. And so we began to separate from that. I remember I went to Zaire's in North Adams. Remember Zaire's? And I bought my first Christian album. I think it was it the Florida Boys? The Florida Boys. They still perform today. And we took over 300 albums, boxed them up, and put them in the basement. But then the Lord convicted us. Let's take them out of the basement and just get them right out of the house. Because we understood the power of that. Now, I have to tell you that today I can listen to a secular song and I can hear music from back then. It doesn't have that same power that it had over me then. My worldview has changed. My ideas have changed. You know, there are places where we hear secular music. I don't listen to a lot of secular music, but you know, it doesn't have that same, because I've walked now with the Lord for all of these years. But we understood then that we needed to separate from that. And so it all went into a dumpster. When we began to have children, we decided that we were not going to go to the movie theater any longer. Now, no one goes to hell because they go to the movie theater. But we made that decision over 35 years ago. So in 35 years, my wife and I have been to the movie theater twice. Our friends, the Staskos, who may be here next Sunday, were involved in a Christian movie. And by the way, I'm thankful for those who are trying to produce Christian films and get them into the theaters for people to watch. I haven't seen it, but I understand. And maybe I'm wrong, and maybe I shouldn't say it, but The God Is Not Dead and The God Is Not Dead 2 films are pretty good films. I don't know. I haven't seen them. I'm not making a judgment on them, but I'm thankful for films like that. And the world has changed a lot since we began to have children. There was no internet when we began to have children. But we made that decision that we just, because we understood this, and I said as I preached about this, I'm not preaching against going to the movie theater right now. But I said many times, I'm sure there are films that I could go to the movie theater and see and wouldn't be offensive. But we made a decision in raising our family that until they went off to college, that we would not go to the movies. Now, if you don't have that conviction, that's fine. But you see, we understood the power that film could have and the suggestiveness of film. And we didn't want our children getting into the habit of going to the theater and perhaps being influenced without their mother and their father there. And some of our children, when they got older and went off into college, some of them go to the theater and some of them don't. But the separation issue was, we separated for their sake. And every family has to make those choices and decisions, and every individual has to make their choices and their decisions. The one film that I took my kids to see, I said to them, listen, you know our position. I'm going to go with you. And in my heart, if there was anything objectionable, we would have got up and left. This is not going to be a regular thing. When you turn such and such age and you're off to college, you can decide for yourself. It's a separation issue. The Israelites understood that. You and I need to use discernment. At home, when the television's on, when the internet is on, when this is happening, we need to use discernment. It's part of building ourselves as the temple of God. And by the way, just go back to verse 17, and then I'll move on to the next and final point. The Bible says, and they offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bullocks. So the house was done, and they dedicated it. Just like we dedicate children to the Lord sometimes. A mom and dad comes up and they dedicate their child to the Lord, and they promise that they will bring their child up in the nurture and in the admonition of the Lord. That's what they promise. It's a promise to God. It's like a wedding vow. It's a promise to God. So you and they come and they do that publicly, and they get before the congregation. But the child is going to continue to grow. I've learned this. I remember my mother telling me this. When your child become adults, and the majority now of my children are adults, you don't stop being their mother and their father. Now, it's a different relationship, but I pray for them as much as always. Just as Job prayed for his children from a very young age, all through life. It's part of our lives and a dedicated life. But lastly, and then they finish with verse 22. And they kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. Finally, they were not only willing to be servants and have a sacrificial life and work speedily and have a separated life, they were willing to find their strength in the Lord. And you and I, that's where it comes from. Our strength is found in our relationship with the Lord, our walk with God each day. That's why I am always, always, and I'm going to sound like I'm harping on it again, and you may call it harping, but I'm always encouraging you. I'm always exhorting you to be in the Word of God and to have a prayer life. Always, always, always. Because our strength is going to come from the Lord. The great prophet Zechariah said these words, "It's not by might, nor by power, but my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." It is the Spirit of God working in each of us individually that will then manifest itself in our homes, manifest itself in our church, manifest itself in our community, and manifest itself in our country. They were willing to find their strength in the Lord. So I encourage you this morning to think about these 5 points with regards to the Israelites and how God allowed them to finish the work. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer.